three special blessings that we have through the gospel. Okay. Now, right from the start, some of you that are more theologically interested are going to say, three? That's like looking at the Grand Canyon and saying, what one thing can you say? With a sight like that, you're overwhelmed. One is not enough. 500 might not be enough. The truth is that there isn't a limit to what we can say is a blessing because of the gospel. There are theological blessings. In fact, theologians have gone through the scriptures and enumerated as many as 30, 31, maybe 33 specific things that occur the moment a person gets saved. The instant that a child of the devil converts to a child of God through the Spirit's working, through that marvelous thing called salvation, there's 30 plus things that occurs. Now, that's not weird. If you've never heard of that before, don't think I'm making up some new doctrine or whatever. That's found in the scriptures. There's justification, sanctification, regeneration, a lot of things, a whole list of things. But the truth is, there's an innumerable list of blessings that we have because of the gospel. Theological ones, practical ones, national ones, personal ones, emotional blessings, mental blessings, just bunches of blessings. So tonight, I want to share with you in a specific passage of Scripture three very special blessings received through the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You're going to see immediately when you get there what three blessings I'm talking about. But remember I said that we're going to go to Colossians 1 by way of Ephesians. Several weeks ago, Pastor preached a message out of Ephesians chapter 1. He began in verse number 3, and I believe, if I remember correctly, that he concluded with verse 14, which practically is where that thought concludes. Now, Paul, the writer, of course, of most of the New Testament, but certainly the writer of Ephesians, Paul was an absolute master grammarian, and he was a wonderful wordsmith. He could craft a sentence or link phrases like no other man that I've ever read behind. I enjoy reading. I like poetry. I like literature. I have enjoyed reading many things. But Paul, when he writes in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, is one of those instances. Paul makes a statement, and then he connects it. And then he connects that. And then he connects that. And then he connects that. If that were a musical arrangement, the choir would be singing, "And where are we supposed to breathe?" I mean, it's just one after another, after another, after another, after another. And it starts with the phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." And from there, Paul just starts naming them, okay? All the way down to the end there, verse 14, one after another, after another. There in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the theological side of our salvation. Now, you don't feel predestined, okay? You are, but you don't feel it. It's not emotionally attached to us, or we're not emotionally attached to it. You are not tonight just ecstatically praising God, just joyously praising God because you were foreknown. I don't feel that, okay? It's true, and we're glad for it, but Ephesians chapter 1 is kind of God's side of it. And so we praise Him, we bless Him because of these things that we know are true. The flip side of that is Colossians chapter 1. Okay, Paul again is writing, and we're going to start at verse 3. Paul again is writing about the blessings of salvation, this wonderful love, this wonderful God, this amazing salvation that has been given to us, worked completely through the Lord Jesus Christ, finished, it's over, it's a package that is absolutely all in one box. They can say what they want to about it's all inside. It's not always inside. And I'm telling you, I've put baby beds together, I've put bicycles together, I've put other things together, toys together, I've put grills together, I've worked on cars. I'm telling you, part A does not always fit with part B. But it does when God's building it, okay? You are completely saved. You are completely kept by the power of God. You are completely loved. You are completely owned by the Spirit of God. You are His and He is yours. You are owned by the Heavenly Father. You are His and He is yours. That's a wonderful thought. Now, I don't mean owned in the sense of a possession. God doesn't look at you as an object that He possesses, but He looks at you as the possession of His heart. I like to say that about my wife and about my children. I don't own her. She's not my property. But I'm telling you, I own her. She is in there, okay? And it's all in there. She's my one and only. I met her on one evening, and to the day, 1 year later, I married her in an afternoon. And it's been 34 years since then, and counting, thank the Lord, and counting. Now, there are some things that we don't make a list out of. We don't count those things. But the truth is, she's in there. My children, I love them completely. No matter what, up, down, wrong, right, what, I love them completely. And so we have a complete, absolute salvation, all because God loved us and Jesus loved us, gave Himself for us. And so verse 3 now, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you," and I'm just going to kind of runningly edit this, paraphrase this. Paul says, we've heard of your faith in Christ. We've heard that you have a love for all the saints, and that's a good thing, commendable thing. He says, we're thankful that for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, you heard before, and that's a reference to when Paul came to Colossae the first time and shared the gospel with these people. He says, you've already heard at a prior time about the gospel, where you've heard that word of truth, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and it's brought forth fruit, okay? It's doing something. It's producing children for God as it does in you. It's doing in other parts of the world since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras. He was one of the traveling ministers. He was a pastor at one time. He was an evangelist. He was a faithful servant of God, a very faithful, dedicated team member with the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And he, Epaphras, has brought word from Colossae to Paul. He's declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, with unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now here's our text, verse 12 and 13. And again, here's an example of a this that leads to that, that leads to this, that leads to that. And you wonder, okay, Paul, you need to give that pen a break. This is just a long thing here. Okay, then he says now, giving thanks unto the Father. Now, these are all things that Paul is saying we're doing. We're praying for this. We're wanting this for you. We're desiring this of you. We're thankful about this for you. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's the first blessing. Okay, He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There's our second blessing. And He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's our third blessing. Now, I told you about Ephesians 1. I don't just get all fuzzy, warm, happy about predestination or glorification or foreknowledge. I don't mean to minimize these things. I'm not trying to be funny or cute or silly. But the truth is, I just don't just feel anything about these theological truths. But when I read this, okay, that I've been made fit for heaven, that does something for me. That moves me emotionally. That makes me feel good. It really does. More about that in a moment. And when I read that I've been delivered from the power of darkness, that makes me feel great. That's something that just excites me. That's wonderful news. I feel that. And has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I feel that too. It is so nice to know that when I read in the Bible about the wicked, the ungodly, those that do not fear God or love His Word. When I read how that God is angry with the wicked every day, when I read how that God, the Bible says, has the bow drawn, ready to let the arrow fly in judgment against the evil, it is just the mercy and grace of God that the entire unsaved world is not wiped away at any moment that they live. God owes them nothing. He gave them everything at Calvary, and before then, as they rejected the prophets, then when Christ was on the earth, and now looking backward to Calvary, the world has thumbed its nose at God. Think of somebody standing on a sidewalk, pouring down rain, puddles everywhere, traffic is coming by and splashing water all over this bystander, and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, let me give you a ride." And the person says, "No, that's okay. I'm better off right here." You look at that person, "What kind? I'm glad I didn't pick you up. You're a loony bin. I mean, you're crazy." But that's what the world has done with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the truth is, God owes them nothing. There's no reason that God is letting them live except that He's just that good, okay? But us, we've been brought out of that. That's not us anymore. That's not me anymore. Now I've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And if you couple this with Romans chapter 8, you find that we are joint heirs with Jesus, so that I can say this: He has translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son or sons. I'm one of His dear sons. I love the writings of John, especially 1 John, over and over and over again. The apostle of love, John the apostle, writes, "My little children, my little children, my little children." Over and over and over, we see the word beloved. We are the beloved ones of Jesus. We're the beloved ones of God the Father. What a standing, what a truth. That I feel. That makes me feel good. So tonight, three special blessings received through the gospel. I want you to notice, first of all, we've read them now. God deserves all praise and thanks because He's made us meet or fit to be partakers of the heavenly inheritance. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I want you to notice the certainty of these blessings. I'm not giving you tonight information that might be true, is true for some but not for others, something that one day you're going to wake up and realize, oh, I finally made it to that level. I finally made it to that point. I have finally arrived. No, you've got it now. Right now, the moment you got saved, you had it, and you have it to this very moment. Okay, notice, the Bible says in verse 12, God hath made us. Okay, this is a type of past tense that has the idea of a once and that's enough past tense. It's done and over with. It's completed the first time around. You can go to the dentist, and the dentist can do a marvelous job with your toothache or your bridge or whatever other dental work that you need, but he might have to repeat that very good job, okay? You can go to the best mechanic in town and have your vehicle fixed, and I mean, it's humming like a Singer sewing machine, but it'll break again later on, okay? But here the Bible says, God hath made us fit, and it's a grammatical structure that means when He did it, He never has to do it again. When Jesus hung on the cross, the last thing He said was, "It is finished," and He died. That's exactly what He meant. When God, all the way back in the first verses of Genesis, there when God said, "Let there be light," and there was. And God said, "Let there be fish," and there were. And "Let there be birds," and there were. And He said, "Okay, good, done, finished." At the end of that week of creation, God sat down. He was done. Okay, that's the idea here. God has made the saved person at the moment of salvation. That born-again child of God is fit for heaven. It may take you 100 years to get there, but you're fit for heaven. Done, over with. God sat down, okay? Same thing is seen in verse number 13. who hath delivered us. Same type of past tense. Once and for all. It happens, forget about it. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. Period. No matter what you think, no matter how you feel, no matter what your conscience says, no matter what guilt or shame may lead you to believe, no matter what others may think or say, no matter what the devil may say, you are no longer subject to the power of darkness. It may bring fear to you. It may bring uncertainty all around you. The devil may absolutely have his heyday with this universe, but he's a dog on a short chain. He can bark. He can growl. He can do anything he wants to do. He can even bite you, injure you. But he really has no power over you. He cannot affect you in any way, okay? You've been delivered. And the same is true now in verse 13 again. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So here's the certainty of these blessings. This isn't a pipe dream. This isn't a maybe, maybe not. Well, it works for some, but not for me. No, it's yours. If you're saved tonight, brothers and sisters, it's certain. These are your truth. Now, I want you to notice the activity of these blessings. Not only the certainty, but the activity. What's happening with these words? What do these words mean? Where are they taking us? The word meet, we'll start with that one because it's the first one, verse 12. The word meet is the old English expression for something that's fit or appropriate. Something that's qualified or suitable, something that's proper. All my life, I've been on the small side of stature. I remember that, you know, somewhere about the fifth or sixth grade, we were all the same size. We broke school for summer, somewhere between, you know, the fifth grade and the seventh grade. But when I went to junior high, I noticed something. A lot of the guys and even some of the girls that I had been with in sixth grade, not because I respected them, I looked up to them. I didn't. I just stopped. I've met fifth graders that are taller than I am. It's horrible. It's awful. Life on a step stool, that's me, you know. I have to reach up to everything. Oh, I don't, but you know what I mean. I'm not fit. I can't play contact sports. That's stupid. I mean, that's foolish for me to play contact sports. I tried it one time. One time. I played football. That was a mistake. I can't play basketball very well. I mean, I barely see the rim, much less, you know, ring it. But that's just the truth. I'm not extremely smart. I mean, I don't belong in a think tank. I don't belong in some board of strategists making great decisions that move economies and move businesses and that sort of thing. I don't belong in politics. I'm not a planner for the civic community. There's a lot of stuff that I just don't qualify for. I don't fit in. I'm not up here shaming myself, but the truth is there's a lot of stuff I don't fit with. I'm just not suitable for it. But the moment that I die, or the moment that Christ comes for me if I happen to live to the rapture, when I appear in heaven, the instant that I appear in heaven, there will not be an inspection. Brother Paul, are you saved all the way down? Disney World. I went to Disney World twice. That was exciting because, man, I'm down here to ride these rides and have fun until I got to these rides that said you got to be that tall to ride this ride. I'm thinking, I got socks older than that kid right there, but they won't let me ride that ride. You know, tiptoe, you know. But, I mean, that's just life on the short side. But when I get to heaven, no angel is going to say, let me see. No questions asked. There's not going to be a tally sheet. Let's see, did you get this done? Did you get that done? Well, you don't fit in that category. No, you can't come in. Brothers and sisters, we have been made fit. Now, I'm not worthy of that. I don't say that braggingly. There is nothing about me that qualifies for this. Giving thanks unto the Father because He, in Christ, through the gospel, has made me fit for heaven. If I died the moment I got saved, I would have been fit for heaven. If I live to be, now it's been 52-ish years since I got saved. If I live another 52-ish years, however many years that is, before I die, I'll be fit for heaven the moment that I die. That's not excusing sin. That is no license to sin. That is not saying go out and do whatever you want to do. You can get away with it because God's going to let you go to heaven anyway. That is not what this truth means. But what it means is this, brothers and sisters, you and I belong in heaven. And when we get there, we're going to fit right in. We're going to be as welcome as anybody else in heaven. He's made us fit for heaven. Look at the next one, delivered. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, okay? This word delivered literally means to be rescued or to be pulled out to safety, okay? It's just to be saved or released from this danger or this problem. But the word picture here, the word that's translated from Greek into English, is a word that has the picture of a mighty rushing force. Think of a raging river or a huge volume of water coursing through a water pipe, or electricity flowing through this high-powered electrical line. Now, I don't get electricity. I've read about wattage and voltage and amperage, and I still don't know which one kills you. The best thing to do is just don't play with electricity. Oh, I've done some things when I was a teenager. My mama said, if you want to paint your bedroom, you can paint your bedroom. Daddy and I will buy the paint. We'll help you do that and all that. But if you want to paint your bedroom, you can paint your bedroom. So I said, okay, I'm going to paint my bedroom. So I started taking the socket cover, you know, the outlet covers off the wall and everything. I got the light switch. I took the plate off the light switch. There was some dust and cobwebs and stuff up inside that light switch. So I went to my desk and I pulled out my little pocket screwdriver and I started cleaning it out. Well, guess what? I touched the shiny one on the switch and the box it was mounted in, and poof, half the house went dark. When that, and, oh, it welded a spot on that screwdriver and on that box, okay? It went pow, arc of fire jumped out of that thing, and I heard my mama's voice all the way on the other end of the house, down in the family room. Danny, what are you doing? She came running back there. She said, son, you're supposed to turn the power off before you. And he was like, what is your problem? You know, okay. That's what I'm talking about here. When God saved you, he did such a mighty work. He overcame sin. He overcame the devil. He overcame your past. He overcame your faults and your failures. He has literally snatched you out of the clutches of the evil one so hard, it's like millions of, is it volts? But the force of electricity, I mean, just like a bolt of lightning, boom, you've been pulled from there to over there. And Satan can do nothing about it. Been rescued from the burning by the mighty hand of God. What a work. What a powerful blessing this is. He's delivered us. He's rushed in and pushed us out to safety. Then look at the word translated. Now translated, anytime you see a word that has trans in it, you know you've got a movement word, okay? Transfer trucks, move stuff over the road from, you know, warehouse to sales place or whatever. We use the word trans to mean something that's a moving process. Well, translated is typically a literary word. We do that with languages. We translate, you know, from one language into another. If you're talking about music, it's called transposing. You move from this key to that key, raise it or lower it, you change it. But there's that movement from one place to another. And so the word translated has the idea of an exchange. It literally means to be removed and repositioned, okay? Go back in the New Testament and read about the description of the unsaved. Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, tells us that they are the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. They're the children of darkness. They're the children under judgment. I mean, there's just nothing good to say about the children of the devil, okay? But you and I have been removed and repositioned. My life was a minor chord, slow and dreary and endlessly shameful. But God transposed me into a beautiful symphony of grace, beautiful symphony of the love of the Savior. We've been translated. We've been picked up and placed in another spot, never to have it changed. That's the activity of these blessings. That's what happened when you got saved. That's what was going on when God saved you. Now let's look at the theology of these blessings. What's the spiritual import? What's the spiritual reality of these things? What does this mean? If God did this, then what in the Scripture does it mean? All right. These things are both immediate and progressive. Now that's counterproductive in thought. You can't be immediate and progressive. Either it happens right now or it happens over a period of time. They're antithetical. You can't be both, but these things are. Okay? So here's what's going on. Judicially, now that's from God's perspective. When God saved you, He declared that you were meet for heaven. You are fit to partake of the inheritance of heaven. You have been delivered from the power of darkness, and you have been translated, picked up, repositioned into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, theologically, from God's perspective, it's immediate. It's what's called punctiliar. Now, you know the word punctual. If somebody's punctual, then you can count on them to be, you know, exact in their movements, exact in their actions, okay? That's the same idea in punctiliar. It's a pointed action. At a particular spot in time, you got saved. And at that spot in time, that point in time, God did these things for you. And it's done and over with. Remember, the hath made, hath delivered, hath translated. It's done, it's over. That's immediate, but that's from God's perspective. Theologically now, practically, that's the believer's perspective. These things are progressive, so that the child of God routinely comes back to these things and reckons them to be true. Let me illustrate it again with my wife and me. On March 29th, 1986, my wife and I got married. The moment that she said, "I do," and I said, "I do," the pastor said, "We're done." Okay? Yeah, we were married. Legally, morally, before God and man, we were married. We didn't have to go back and do that in 6 months. We didn't have to go back and do that, you know, 5 years later or 20 years later. Nothing wrong with renewing vows. That's great and sweet, and I have no problem with that. But you don't have to, okay? You're married, so you're married. But from the moment that pastor said, "We're done, I pronounce you husband and wife," you know, it's my privilege to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Danny Atkins. From that moment to this, my wife and I, though we were married at point in time, have been being married. Every challenge that faces us, every difficulty that we work through, every disagreement that we have, every tear that we shed together, every burden that we bear together, all the things that make life life, we have been being married. That's what we do every day. We just keep on being married. Over and over and over and over until death do us part, or until we go to heaven arm in arm, or whatever the case may be, okay? That's the perspective here. That's the practical perspective. So how does that work, all right? Let's talk about this idea of being meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and lights. Progressively, practically, the child of God sanctifies himself or herself to God as a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things passed away, all things become new. And so when I think about this, I'm reminded, oh yes, that's right. I've been made fit for heaven. I need to reckon that to be true and live like that. Every day I need to be practicing, you know, this fact that I have been made fit for heaven. Oh, I don't belong to be thinking like that. I shouldn't be saying that. I need to get rid of that attitude. Why? Because I've been made fit for heaven, and if I just showed up right now, I'd be thinking, maybe I don't belong here. Okay, I mean, I do, because God made it so. But practically speaking, day by day by day by day, we are being made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so practically, the believer sanctifies himself or herself as a new creation in God. That's who I am. That's what I am. So I'm going to live that way. And then we see the idea of being delivered. Here again, through vigilance, we have this idea of be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's you. He's after your testimony. He's after your joy. He's after your peace. He's after your confidence as a believer. He's after your prayer life. He's after your children. He's just after it. Years ago, I did a study on the big cats, okay, and the way they behave. In conjunction with that verse, I was teaching Sunday school, and I was in that verse, and I just did some study on the big cats. And my study led me to know this, that a cat, you've seen them crouched. And they go through the bushes, they go through the savannas, wherever they are, stealthily. 2,000-pound cat is moving as if he were a little mouse. I mean, just not even stirring the grass. Okay? So he's moving, 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 waiting for that right moment. All right, right before, especially in the lion world, okay? Right before that crouching lion leaps on the unsuspecting prey, he lets out a roar. And natural scientists, zoologists, people that study animal behavior, tell us that oftentimes the intended victim dies of a heart attack before the lion ever bites or scratches its victim, because that roar kills them. Okay, that's the word picture there. The devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And he comes up to you and says, I caught you in that sin. And that roar just, oh no, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe I'm not good enough after all. We had communion last Sunday, okay? You think, well, I mean, I love the Lord and I'm glad I'm saved. And I mean, I want to celebrate Calvary and the victory that we have in Christ, but I mean, I know what I was thinking the other day. I know what I was feeling. I know how I behaved the other day. Maybe I shouldn't participate. But the truth is, the devil comes up and he roars at us. And sometimes that roar is enough to defeat us. Okay? We have to be sober and vigilant. And here's the idea. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And so we have to remember that day by day by day, throughout the day, momentarily, circumstantially, we have to keep ourselves from becoming entangled in the old life, becoming captured by the old enemy, okay? I want to share with you Romans chapter 6. You're familiar with that, I'm going to assume. There the Bible tells us that if we yield to the Spirit, then we're going to live according to the Spirit. But if we yield to the flesh, then we become slaves to the flesh. Okay? So we have to yield to the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is the same thing, the fruit of the Spirit passage. We yield to the flesh, we do the works of the flesh. We yield to the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's the way it works. Galatians 5, verses 1 and verse 16 tell us similar ideas. Okay, 1 John 5:21, one of my favorite verses, is the last verse in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, how many of you worship idols? You have any idols? Now, we have ornaments on our Christmas tree, but we don't have any idols in our house. But I've got idols, and I bet you do too, okay? And the old devil comes up and says, don't you want to follow this? It's a good thing. Don't you want to get involved in this? This would be a good way to spend your time. And the next thing you know, you're doing all these good things, and you don't have time to commune with God. You don't have time to serve others. You don't have time to serve the ministry. You don't have time to be a blessing. You don't even have time to pray with half your mind or read your Bible with half your heart, because you're doing all these good things. That's the devil coming to you. So we have to keep ourselves from idols. That's that progressive idea of being delivered. Every day we have to say, nope, I've been delivered from that. No, I've been delivered from that. Oh, no. I've been delivered from that, and count it as true, and keep growing that way. And then we see the idea of translated. What's the active, the progressive idea of this? All right? Through a renewed mind. We've got it. You've got it. Through a renewed mind, the believer seeks to live as a citizen of a holy kingdom. The Bible teaches us that we should walk in light, walk in love, and walk in truth. Now, you're already walking there because God put you there. He translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He translated you from the kingdom of failure to the kingdom of success. He translated you from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. But you have to reckon that you're living there. Okay? And so you live, have that mindset of a citizen of a holy kingdom, walking, practicing, walking in truth, light, and love. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. That doesn't say that we are worthy, but we walk worthily, in a worthy manner. That's the idea of that progressive translation. Every day I reckon that to be true. Every day I practice the fact that I'm a child of God. Not pridefully, but you know what? I don't have to live like that. I don't have to fall prey to that. I don't belong to that anymore. Nope. You can tempt me. You can put it out there for me. But you know what? I don't need that anymore. My joy doesn't come from that anymore. My peace, I don't need that for pleasure. I don't need that for peace. I don't need that for hope. I've got a better life. I'm in this kingdom now. I'm in this family now. And so we see then that progressively we work on these things. Now I want to close with this. The victory that we have in these blessings. It's ours and we practice it daily. But let's go back to verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father, okay? The victory through these blessings, circumstances, people, our own failures, our own behavior will influence us to lose sight of who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change anything. It just makes us feel different, okay? We just lose sight of that truth. I don't always feel saved. I am, but I don't always feel saved, okay? Circumstances will do that to us. The devil will do that to us. We'll do it to ourselves. It's just the way it is. But when this happens, when we get in that place of failure, when we get in that place of temptation, when we get in that place where the devil, the enemy, is attacking us and trying to steal our joy, that roaring lion is seeking to devour us and pull us down to keep us from being the victorious child of God, we have to just stop. Step back and say, whoa, thank you, Lord, that what I'm thinking isn't right. Thank you, Lord, that what I'm feeling isn't the way you feel. Thank you, Lord, that what others may be thinking or saying isn't what you're thinking or saying. Thank you, Lord, that in reality, my little children, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, don't sin. Don't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me illustrate it like this, okay? Danny sins, and the old devil, as the accuser, comes to me and says, aha, you're guilty. You just wait till I tell your Heavenly Father, as if he didn't know already, okay? You just wait till I tell your Heavenly Father what you just said or did or whatever, okay? The accuser has access to heaven. We know that from the book of Job. Okay, the accuser of the brethren goes to heaven and he says, okay, God, he just sinned. Now you said in your word that the sinning soul must die. You got to do something about that. You said it, and if you don't, you're a liar, and that means you're not God. And God says, well, you know, you got a point there, buddy. And so here's this conundrum in heaven. The guilty child of God, the accuser of the brethren. And God says, okay, what am I going to do about this? And Jesus, the advocate, said, whoa, whoa, time out, guys. You see that right there? I paid for that sin. You see that right there? I paid for that sin. Danny is free. Danny is cleansed. And so that's what's going on. And the devil is wanting me to be brought down with guilt and destroyed with shame and to give up serving God and to give up having joy and to give up having peace and yield myself to him as the destroyer. And so what does Danny have to do? He has to back up and say, Lord, I failed. I sinned. I was wrong. But thank you, Father, that I am fit to be in your presence. Thank you, Father, that I've been delivered from the power of this guilt. I've been delivered from the power of this shame. I've been delivered from the power of the accuser. Thank you, Father, that like it or not, regardless of what I do, you still love me and I'm still yours. And we move on in victory. Okay? That's what's going on here. Paul says, listen, we're giving thanks unto the Father. He's made us fit for heaven. He's forever delivered us from the power of the evil one. And forevermore we have been put into the family of God. And one day, as Brother Jeff said a while ago, we're going to get there. What a reunion. There won't be any social distancing. There won't be any face masks. There won't be any fears of, oh, my best friend just infected me. Brothers and sisters, the old will be remembered no more, and we will fellowship around the throne of our God and the Lamb who sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders and the hosts of heaven fall down in praise and worship to the Lamb who sits on the throne. You're going to be there because you've been made fit. You're going to be there because you've been delivered from that which is opposite. You're going to be there because you've been jerked out of this and put into the new. The old pastor that I grew up under used to say this: when God saved me, he jerked me out of the old life so hard, I've been out of step with the world ever since. I kind of like that.